It's a pleasure to be here sharing with you today, and a big thank you for Pastor Jeff for letting me come and share what God has put on my heart for you today. It's so strange looking out here and seeing a bunch of empty chairs. I've always believed in watching church on TV, but for those who are shut in, I just never dreamed that we'd all be shut in, especially not all at once. But here we are, and it is a challenging time that we find ourselves in, no doubt, in the midst of this wilderness situation, is what I want to call it this morning. It's we're in the midst of this COVID pandemic, and I think we could term it as a wilderness situation, because it is definitely wilderness-like. And so we're going to look at what the Word of God says in a couple of places about the wilderness and see what we can learn from it. First of all, we're going to look at the Israelites. Okay? We all know that the Israelites spend some time in the wilderness. But at one time, they were kind of a small group, and then they had a famine in their land, and then God led them to Egypt. And in Egypt, they were blessed for a season. They were blessed and provided for. But then there was a leadership change, and a new Pharaoh arose who was threatened by the Israelites. And so he forced them into slave labor there in Egypt, and he held them in bondage. The Israelite bondage, we could say, is a symbol of our own bondage of sin. Sin is a bondage to us because it's like an addiction. It wants to be repeated over and over again. It's the feeding of our fleshly nature that wars against God. Sin promises to fulfill us, but does not do that. Afterwards, instead, it condemns us. For our hearts know are wrong. Yet sin wants to become one with us. But we are called to be one with God. So the Israelites were in bondage in Israel, and God raised up Moses to set the Israelites free from their slave labor in Egypt. He was sent to Pharaoh with a message, and the message was, "Let my people go. Let my people go and worship me in the wilderness." So Moses took that message to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh did not listen. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he's like, "No, I'm not letting the people go. I'm going to keep them here and work them even harder." So God sent a series of plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt to change their minds. These plagues, there was a whole series of them. I'm not going to go into all of them. But it wasn't until after the last plague that Pharaoh finally relented and he decided to let the people go. This last plague was the killing of the firstborn sons and all the land of Egypt. They were all struck down dead, including Pharaoh's very own son. That's what finally was the camel that broke the straw that broke the camel's back, and Pharaoh finally relented to let the people go. But the Lord protected the Israelites from this death angel that flew over and killed all the firstborn sons. The Lord told the Israelites to kill a lamb, a sacrifice lamb, and to put the blood of this lamb on the doorpost of their homes. And then when the death angel passed over and saw that blood on their lambs, that death angel knew not to touch that home and passed right over, keeping them safe from this death angel. Thus the term Passover came into being, because this death angel passed over. Now, this was all a foreshadow of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He is our Passover Lamb. He is the one that sets us free from sin and protects us from the ultimate death. So God's people were protected from this plague, and Pharaoh relented and let the people go, and the presence of God led the people out of Egypt and freed them from their slave bondage. Now, while in the wilderness, God did amazing miracles for his people. He started out with the parting of the Red Sea, when Pharaoh's army again pursued them. You see, Pharaoh changed his mind once again, and I guess he missed the slave labor, and he decided to go get them and draw them back. So he sent his armies after them, and they pursued them and pushed them all the way to the Red Sea, where there seemed to be no way out. But God did a miracle and parted the Red Sea, and God's people could go through on dry land and get away from the army. And then Pharaoh's army pursued them through that spot in the open river. And once they got in there, God again miraculously brought the waters to close in and killed the army of Pharaoh. A miracle was done. God did made a way for his people where there seemed to be no way. And while in the wilderness, they worshiped the Lord on their way to their promised land, where God was ultimately leading them. God did miracles while in the wilderness. Now let's apply this to our current situation. There are many similarities between the Israelites' wilderness and our own current wilderness. Things are not as they once were here in America. We had the greatest economy that we had known in years. And then in 3 short months, we find ourselves in a recession. This COVID plague, like the death plague of the Israelites, has taken, sadly, many lives. The people's hearts that during the Israelites' time, the leader's heart, Pharaoh, was hardened. And so too, during our time, many people's hearts are hardened. Many of our political leaders' hearts, sadly, are hardened. We need to pray that God would soften the hearts of his people during this time. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14 says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We must humble ourselves and pray. Pray that God softens the hearts of the people, and pray for our political leaders at this time. Also, the Passover has come for us last month in April. In case you don't recall, Jesus died at Passover. He was our Passover lamb, the ultimate Passover lamb. And he rose again on Easter morning. So while we need to take precautions in the natural, you know, the wearing of masks, the washing of hands, the social distancing, yet in the spiritual, by faith, we can apply the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, to our doorpost of our home by faith. We can believe that we are under the blood of the Lamb, and we can trust God to keep us safe during this time. We can believe not only for ourselves, but for our whole households to be saved, both in the natural and in the spiritual as well. And while in the wilderness, remember to worship the Lord, for he has delivered us from sin and bondage. Now, while in the wilderness, the Israelites were not happy campers. They began to complain and to grumble about just about everything. They didn't like the food. They were thirsty. It was like, God, did you lead us out here just to kill us? It was really wearisome for the Lord. But nevertheless, in spite of their constant grumbling and complaining, God was faithful and met their every need. He even supplied manna, which was bread from heaven. It rained down bread for them to eat. And they would go out and gather it up daily as he instructed them to. Likewise, we too have had changes in our lives. We have restrictions that have been placed on us. Our flesh cannot enjoy anymore the same patterns that we have become used to. It can be as simple as not being able to go out for dinner and a movie with a friend. Our hearts long to go back to the way things were. And like the Israelites, God is calling us to worship him while in this wilderness, to seek his face, to call upon him, to feed upon him. There are blessings in the wilderness if we will only look for them. But this takes a death to self, and that's something we don't like to hear about. But the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. John 12, 24 says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. See, when a seed dies, it brings forth much fruit. Think of a little kernel of corn, just a little dried up kernel of corn. It seems like nothing. But when you put it into the ground and cover it up, it dies, and then it brings forth a little green shoot, and the green shoot grows, and it grows, and then leaves come, and then stalks come, and then more ears of corn come, and each ear of corn has dozens of more kernels of corn on it, and you're soon able to harvest a whole bushel because of the death of one seed. See, it's the same for us. When we die to self, when we die to our fleshly nature that wants its own way, and we decide to feed on God and live for him, then we can produce much fruit. Our fleshly nature is that part of us that wants to indulge in comfort foods and TV shows, wants to just be a big fat couch potato, okay? This will lead only to depression, anxiety, hopelessness, and condemnation because you won't feel good about yourself when it's all over with. I'll be honest with you. When this whole thing started, I thought, I can do this. All I need is Jesus and chocolate. Lots and lots of chocolate, okay? So I began to binge on chocolate. I know better. I know I've had reactions to chocolate in the past, but I thought I could get away with it. Guess what? I broke out in rashes and hives and all kinds of problems because of the chocolate. Jesus says we can do this with Jesus. We don't need all these other things that our flesh want to rely on. We don't need the comfort food, and we don't need to binge on bad TV shows, and we don't need to be feeding on the news. If we feed on the news continually, it's going to produce fear and hopelessness. And this just began, it just starts a bad habit and spirals us downward, where we can even get physically sick because of all the bad news, because it's producing fear and worry inside us. Mike and I had to decide shortly after getting into this thing, a few weeks into this thing, that we're going to turn off the news. We're going to turn it off. We're going to turn off the TV in general. And we're going to get our life back. In fact, we were reading a book that John Eldridge wrote quite a while ago called Get Your Life Back. And it really was speaking into this time that we find ourselves in. We went out and just enjoyed beautiful nature trail walks, and we worked on home projects. I know many of you have been doing the same, and putting puzzles together, and just doing some fresh new things to get our life back. And we turned off the TV. Yeah, we turn it on now and then, especially in the evening. We want to watch a few things, and we put enough news on just to keep ourselves in the know, you know. But we aren't going to feed upon it. So God makes streams of in the wilderness by his Spirit. He does. There are good things during this time if we will just look for them. Mike and I also had to discipline ourselves to stop complaining about our situation. Or we'd end up being like those Israelites that were getting on God's last nerve, grumbling and complaining over everything. We found ourselves grumbling about this political leader and grumbling about that political leader, and we didn't like this and we didn't want that. But we had to just stop up short and say, wait a minute, let us thank God for what we have. Thankfulness is the answer to having a grumbling, complaining heart. Okay, when we are thankful for what we have, we will no longer be complaining. So rather than being like the grumbling Israelites were in their wilderness situation, we need to be like Jesus was in his wilderness situation. And you say, what? Jesus was in the wilderness? Really? Yes, really. The fourth chapter of both Matthew and Luke tells us that right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he was led by the Spirit, and guess where? You got it, into the wilderness. And while he was there, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Then the devil came and tempted him. Know this, in your wilderness, there will be temptations. Jesus was tempted three times in his wilderness. The first temptation we find in Matthew 4, verse 3. It says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then in Matthew 4, 5, we see the second temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels charge over you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then, finally, the third temptation, Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. So Jesus overcame his temptations while in the wilderness, and so can you. And here's how Jesus did it. Number one, Jesus overcame the temptation by using the written word of God. He used it as a sword against the enemy. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible tells us. It's able to combat the enemy. Temptations will come to your mind, and then pray and ask the Lord to give you a word. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring a word to your remembrance to use against the enemy. And don't just think it. Speak it out. Say, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, or whatever scripture the Lord brings to your memory. Jesus is our role model. He shows us how to overcome. This week, look up some scriptures that will combat your temptations. Take note of what your temptations are. You know the devil's taking note. He knows what's worked on you in the past, and he'll surely try again because he's always looking for a more opportune time. So prepare yourself and find scriptures that fit those situations and answer those temptations. Put them to memory. Write them down and put them on your refrigerator. And when the temptation comes, speak them out. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that was number one, use the word of God. Number two, Jesus overcame temptations in the wilderness by fasting. Jesus fasted, it said, for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I'm not asking you to fast for 40 days or 40 nights, okay? But you might want to take one day a week and do some fasting. Maybe the whole day, maybe a partial day. And do some fasting. It's abstaining from food for a season of time to devote yourself more fully to prayer. Do some fasting. Of course, if you have medical problems, you might want to discuss this with your doctor first before doing some fasting. But fasting is a way of telling your flesh no. It's a way of having your spirit man rule. Our spirit man needs to rule us, not our flesh. And as we get hungry, it's a little reminder to pray. It turns you back to prayer. And that is number three. The third way Jesus combated temptation, I believe, is prayer. Though it doesn't specifically mention it in this trial in the wilderness with these three temptations, nevertheless, many other times Jesus would go to a quiet solitude place to pray to his Father. After many, many times, after his cousin John the Baptist was murdered and Jesus was mourning, he went to a wilderness-like place and prayed to his Father. When he was preparing for ministry, or even preparing for something hard like the cross, the hardest thing he had to do, he went to a lonely place to pray to his Father. And after ministering hard, he also would go again to a lonely, quiet, wilderness-type place and pray to his Heavenly Father. So it only stands to reason that when Jesus was in the wilderness with these three temptations for the 40 days and 40 nights, he wasn't just fasting, he was praying as well. Fasting and prayer go hand in hand. Okay, so we too need to pray and fast while we are in our wilderness time. Now, the best part about Jesus' wilderness time is found in the next verse. This is the most exciting time. It's in Luke 4, 14 and 15. This is after Jesus goes through this wilderness time with these temptations. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone was praised him. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, and so can you. Yes. You can come out of this in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can come out of this and other people will praise God because of the change that has taken place in your life and the testimony that you have. As we give ourselves to His written word and to prayer and to fasting, we too will have victory in our wilderness. We will spread the good news throughout the whole countryside, and many will praise Jesus. You see, yes, the wilderness has temptations in it, but it also is a time of preparation. You see, it's like Pastor Jeff said a few weeks ago, we're all going to get through this, but if we only get through this without being changed, it's a total waste. We need to be changed, and we'll be changed if we go deeper, because deeper is where the river is. After Jesus' 40 days of temptation in this wilderness experience, later in his ministry, he returned to wilderness situations again and again. Why? Because he found strength in the wilderness. It was there he got strength from his Heavenly Father. And may we too find strength in our wilderness. And not only will we come out changed, not only can we come out ministering more effectively, but we can minister effectively while in the wilderness as well. And you say, well, how do you know? Remember Jesus' forerunner? John the Baptist, the scripture says about him, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. See, John received the word in the wilderness and people went out to be ministered to. We tend to think of the wilderness experience as being just a dry, lonely place, merely a place of trials and temptations, and it does have those attributes. Even in natural, we don't really like the wilderness. How many want to, like, go to the desert, right? It doesn't sound good to most of us. But there are some who see the wilderness differently. My husband, Mike, is one of those guys. Okay, as we speak right now, him and his buddy Tom are out wilderness camping in the Adirondacks. Okay, no camper, no microwave, okay, no showers, I might add. They are wilderness camping. Why? Because they see the wilderness differently. They have eyes to see the beauty there. They see the mountains, they see the rivers, they see all the gorgeous things that God has made. They see it differently, and they love it. Now, I love it. I just rather see it from a picture window in a nice bed and breakfast, if you know what I mean. But, or at least from my new camper, okay, that has a shower, okay? So most of us don't like wilderness experiences, especially in the spiritual. But what we forget is, God makes streams of water in the wilderness. Isaiah 43:19 says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. See, there's a river in the wilderness if we only have eyes to see it. God did miracles for the Israelites in the wilderness. We already talked about the parting of the Red Sea and the manna that was provided in the wilderness. There was also water that flowed out of a rock. Yes, a rock in the wilderness. And Jesus in his ministry, he fed thousands. Guess where? In the wilderness. So make a quality decision to come out changed. Make a quality decision to meet with God in your wilderness times. Even if we're not gathering here like we're used to, even if things are a little bit different, right? We need to find God in the wilderness, and we need to minister while in our wilderness. Now, we also need to know what the enemy's strategy is against us. Yes, he's going to be bringing temptations, but I specifically want to tell you what the Lord showed me about the enemy's strategy for us at this time. Okay, so hear this. The enemy is out to push us back at this time. See, he does not like the ground that we have been taking. He does not like the fact that you have been delivered from sin, that you have come out of many wilderness situations in the past. He does not like the fact that you have crossed the Jordan and were coming over into the promised land, and you were even taking down giants. He does not like the fact that the church of God was moving forward like a mighty army. So he is coming to push us back. He wants to push us back over the Jordan, the other way, into the wilderness, back into the wilderness, more wilderness. He hoping to just kill us. He wants to push us back all the way to Egypt. He wants to push us back into sin. That is the strategy of the enemy. So once we know his strategy, what can we do? We can push back, okay? We're not going to let the enemy push us around. We're not going to let him push us back into sin. No, we're going to take the land that God has called us. He has called us all to take land, to take ground for him. So we need to push back and recover all that was lost. We need to push back and take down giants again. Yes, even the giant of COVID, in Jesus' name, shall come down. Amen? It shall come down. We need to only believe. We must not lose vision during this time. No. Without a vision, the people will perish, the Bible tells us. We are in 2020, and we need to have 2020 vision. We need to get with the Holy Spirit. Get in our knees and on our knees in prayer and seek him and let him show us things and then write them down. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, we cast down those worldly thoughts and then take a hold of the godly thoughts. Grab what God is saying, what God is showing you. Grab a hold of it and write it down so you don't lose it. The biggest lie I tell myself is, oh, I'll remember that. No, I have to write it down, okay? As you notice, my notes today are written down, or I would be off some bunny trail somewhere, okay? So Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. Okay, write it down. And I remember prophecies, maybe about, I'd say around 10 years ago or so, maybe you remember too, prophecies that were saying, we're going to be doing church differently. Church isn't going to look the same. Do you remember? Is this starting to... bring that to your recall, some prophecies of years ago. I believe that we are in the midst of the answer, at least in partial, to those prophecies, because we certainly aren't doing church as we used to, okay? But it's going to be only to our advantage, because God has always, through every significant change of spiritual season, he has always provided ways to get his word out. During the Protestant Reformation, there was the printing press. Before that, they had to write out the Word of God. After the printing press, they could get it out into people's hands. And during each season after that, God made things like the automobile, the radio, the airplane, the television, and the internet, all to be used by him for his purposes. So the challenge for us during this season, though hopefully we'll be back together in some measure soon, the answer is still, because there's still going to be social distancing, there's still going to be, you know, things aren't going to be like switch a switch and we go back to the way things were. There are still things that we have to do to comply with what the government wants us to do to be safe during this time. So we need to be creative. How are we going to minister? How are we going to get the word out? Use Facebook, use Skype, use Zoom. These things are challenging for me because I'm technologically challenged, but we have to rise to the challenge of the day and learn the things, that the tools that God has put in our hands during this time. It's a very challenging time that we find ourselves in, but we need to press in and trust and get those glimpses of what he's saying for the future, because God has plans for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Believe it. Believe it. God has a plan for you. All is not lost. Your ministry is not lost. You are not destitute. God is making a way in your wilderness. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is saying it's time to set the reset button. Yes, the reset button. What's a reset button? It lets you start over. It clears the screen. It refocuses you. It reboots you. It refreshes you. When our boys, Josh and Justin, were little, they used to play Nintendo and Super Nintendo. They had restart buttons on these machines. And when the boys would be playing and they'd make mistake after mistake after mistake, they could just push the restart button and start all over again. Well, God's saying it's time for us to set the restart button. Jesus is saying, return to me and to the works you did at first. And he will refresh us by our spirit. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You see, that's the restart button. Repentance is a restart. It's turning around. It's doing it over right. It's putting the past behind you. It's starting over afresh. And God says he's going to honor that by bringing times of refreshing into our lives, refreshing us by his Spirit. That's what God wants to do. So we're going to set the reset button. They did that in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out and they were refreshed. We're going to be refreshed, I believe, by God pouring out his Spirit upon us. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray, and we're going to set the reset button in the Spirit. So pray with me, would you please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for new beginnings, for fresh starts. We thank you that even when we make mistakes in the wilderness, even when we grumble and complain, you're still faithful. We thank you, Lord, that even if we started out fresh and when this whole thing started, but somehow we ended up a couch potato, God, you're merciful. God, you forgive us. So, Lord, we come to you now in Jesus' name, and we repent. Yes, we repent of anything that your Spirit has showed us is sin in our lives, of anything we didn't do that we should have done, or anything that we have done that we shouldn't have done. Lord, we repent. We repent for grumbling and complaining. We set that reset button, and we say, God, won't you give us a thankful heart, God? Meet with us in the wilderness, Lord God. Let us see the rivers of living water that are flowing right next to us. Lord, let us get our feet in the river. Let us, Lord, get into your presence while we're in the wilderness, we pray. Oh God, we pray that you be with us and give us strength to do some fasting and some prayer Lord God, this week. Help us to find those scripture verses that will be a sword against the enemy when he comes to tempt us. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would be with us in this wilderness. And not just us, but our nation, Lord God. We lift up our nation to you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would soften the hearts of our leaders, our political leaders. Lord, soften their hearts. Don't let them be like Pharaoh. Don't let the governors be like Pharaoh. Change their hearts. We lift up our president. We pray in Jesus' name that you soften his heart more towards you. Lord God, that you pour out your spirit upon him, that you give him wisdom. Thank you for the stand that he's been taking. And we pray that you continue to keep him on his knees, that you draw him to yourself, that, Lord God, he'll look to you for wisdom, that he'll look to you and not political strategy, but he'll look to you and what you're saying. Change them, we pray. And Lord, we pray for a revival, a great awakening to come out of all of this, Lord God. We pray that you bring a revival, and Lord, that it would start with us. Let us start with me. Let us start with each one of us, Lord God. Do a revival in our heart during the wilderness, Lord God, that, Lord, we can speak out your word, and we can minister to others and pour out your spirit in Jesus' name, that, Lord God, we will see your river expand and flow over our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you praise. And all God's people said, amen. Now our worship team is going to lead us in a closing song, and then I'll come back because I have a few closing scriptures that I would like to read for you. Thank you.
Spirit of the living God,
the devil's temptation while in the wilderness. And Jesus overcame the death at the cross. God now wants us to all be overcomers, to overcome life's difficulties by his power and grace. I told you at the beginning of 2020 that this was the year of the overcomer. See yourself as an overcomer. We can't overcome if we don't have something to overcome. In the book of Revelation, it says over and over again that there are great blessings and rewards for those of us who overcome. Revelations 2:26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Revelations 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will blot out his name from, I will not blot out his name, excuse me, from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelations 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelations 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, or she shall be my daughter. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If you are in Christ, you are an overcomer. Believe it. The greater one lives inside of you. Therefore, you are an overcomer. See yourself as overcoming life's obstacles, as overcoming life's difficulties, as overcoming coronavirus, as overcoming debt, overcoming unemployment, overcoming fleshly desires and ungodly thought patterns, overcoming addictions, overcoming bad habits, overcoming bad behaviors. See yourself as an overcomer. If you are born of God, then you are an overcomer. 1 John 5:4-5 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that you become an overcomer, and putting our faith and trust in him. It's not by our power or might. It's by the Spirit, says the Lord. So if you're watching today, and if you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, this is your moment. Pray with me this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I put my trust in you, not in our government, not in what the world has to provide for, but I put my trust in you. Please forgive me of my sins, all of them, Lord. Please forgive me. And come into my life and be my Savior, my own personal Savior. Come into my heart and fill me with your Holy Spirit and change me, Lord. Make me all new inside. Give me a brand new life. Help me to overcome by your Spirit. Help me to overcome temptation in the wilderness. And may I come out in power. In Jesus' name. Amen.